early Christian theologians and preachers named Augustine made a statement long, long ago that's still used today, and it's this: every person has a God-sized hole, a God-shaped hole in them. Worship is God filling that hole, and only God can fill that hole. Worship is us attempting to fill that hole. Now, sometimes worship could be an alcoholic using a bottle to fill that hole, a drug addict using a pill or powder or a syringe to fill that hole, or a pipe. Maybe it could be a workaholic working 70, 80, 90 hours a week trying to get that affirmation that only God can give. Maybe it's someone going from relationship to relationship to relationship, thinking that in that relationship they will find someone who can kind of fulfill them. It's an act of worship. In fact, oftentimes when I do premarital counseling, one of the things we talk about is if you're expecting this future spouse to fulfill you, you're going to have a serious problem. You know, I've even seen parents. I've seen parents use their children to attempt to fill that affirmation. And look, I know I've seen people say repeatedly, hear like a picture of their children and say, "This is the center of my universe. This is my world." Can I suggest to you that is not a biblical mindset? In fact, the worst thing you can do for your kids is put God second and them first. So we do these things throughout our lives to try to fulfill the hole that is there, but only God can fulfill it. And I believe when we allow God to fill that hole, we have become worshipers. This morning, we are going to continue a series I began last week. We'll finish next week, just three parts, called What is Worship? What is Worship? Romans chapter 12 is where we will be. If you have your Bibles, if you have your smartphones, iPads, smart pads, whatever your copy of the Scriptures. By the way, how many of you have discovered the YouVersion app and the outlines on it? I see a few hands out there. Very good. I got to tell you, the best free Bible app out there anywhere, anytime, ever that I've ever found is YouVersion, Y-O-U. And in that app, if you go to the events, find in the app events, and you click on events, you'll see our Golden Acres Baptist Church. You can pull that up, and the outline for the messages are there. And I've had several of you go, "Listen, I really like that because I can put my notes in there. I could put sermon notes, whatever, and it holds it and it keeps it there, and I don't have to keep up with pieces of paper or notebooks or whatever." So anyway, there's a thought for you as you turn there. And I want to take a moment and just praise God for those who are worshiping with us online. There are still some virtual worshipers out there. In fact, last week, if you combine the people we had on campus with our virtual worshipers out there, actually our attendance was higher than it was before we did the COVID-19 shutdown, for what it's worth. So really cool. So praise God for those who maybe aren't ready, or maybe they have some kind of an illness or whatever the case is, and they're worshiping with us at home. We praise God for them as we go. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The book of Romans is a letter that Paul wrote, and I shared some of this last week. I'm going to give you this update again, just for those who may not have caught that, or maybe you just don't remember, and that's fine too, because sometimes I don't remember what I said yesterday, let alone last week. So Romans is a letter Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he wrote them in order to do a couple of things. One was to introduce himself, because he had never been there. He had never been to the church in Rome. He had never been to Rome, and he planned to go there one day. And he wanted to let them know he was coming, and he wanted to let them know that as an apostle, he was going to come there, and he was going to use Rome and that church as kind of a base of operations to launch the gospel into Spain. Paul was a strategic guy, and so that was it. Another thing that he did in this letter is to lay out his theology of salvation. In fact, Romans chapter 2 through Romans chapter 8 is one of the most thorough explanations of the doctrine of salvation. We call that soteriology, the doctrine or theology of salvation. That from conversion to justification to sanctification, spiritual growth, to glorification one day, chapters 2 through 8, Romans covers that thoroughly. And then Romans 9 through 11, Paul deals with the Jews at the time and said, listen, guys, you need to come to Christ. You will need to come to Christ the same way the Gentiles. It's all the same. Jew, Gentile, whoever. And so in Romans 9 through 11, he explains that to the Jewish people who may have been listening. Now listen, some people today in our culture, I don't know if you've heard this, but I've heard it plenty. Some people today want to suggest that our faith is so narrow-minded because we would suggest that Christianity is the only way to God. And isn't that rather arrogant? I'm going to suggest to you that the idea there, I'm not convinced it's arrogant. I'm convinced it is the most just way to God that I've ever heard of on the face of the earth. And here's why. Because if you go to every other system, every other religion, every other way to God, all of them somehow, some way are linked to behavior. It's how much I do, who I am, what status I have, how much that I've accomplished. But Christianity, far from that, Christianity says you get to God the same way as everybody else through Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're a billionaire or you're bankrupt. I don't care if you're a street sweeper or you're the president of the world. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're famous or an unknown. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care what skin color you have. I don't care what hair color you have. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. You come to God the same way as everybody else through Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I'm not sure I've ever heard of a more just way than that. And so Paul, in Romans chapters 9 through 11, is explaining to the Jews, you guys come to God the same way as the Gentiles. It's all the same. So by the end of chapter 11, Paul has laid out the doctrine of salvation, the theology, the ideology behind it, right? Starting in chapter 12, he begins to deal with the practice, the action, if you will. Starting in chapter 12, he deals with action that will involve stuff like our relationship to the government, families, and on, even our behavior within the church, and on he deals with that. So it is intriguing to me, but not at all surprising, that the first action Paul deals with after laying out his theology in the first 11 chapters, the first action he deals with is worship. I'm going to suggest to you that if we can get us a church full of worshipers, I'm going to suggest to you that everything else will just kind of fall into place in a church full of worshipers. Last week we discovered the definition of worship. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, that is Christians. I'm speaking to the born-again believers. I beseech you, therefore, Christians, by the mercies of God, take a look at the mercies of God. Get a good look at the mercies of God. Get a full eyeful of the mercies of God. Because when you do, you will present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And it is just a logical act of worship. That is, when you see God for all that He is, the logical response will be to lay your life down to Him. Now, I realize what will happen is people on the outside will go, what, is he some kind of a super Christian now or something? And God says, no, he's not a super Christian. He's just a normal Christian. He saw me for all that I am, and he responded. In fact, the normal response to truly seeing God for who he is giving my life to him. That is a normal, logical, reasonable response. If you say, I've seen God for all that he is, but you haven't given your life to him, God says, that now is illogical. I mean, if you go to the Grand Canyon. How many of y'all been to the Grand Canyon? Right? I have not. I don't think I ever have. But I'm going to suspect that you step up to the edge of it, you look over and you go, wow, if you did. And you got those little park interpreters, right? You got little, I don't know, whether they have little ranger uniforms on, maybe a hat, I don't know. Whatever they're wearing. So they, can you imagine if you walk up and you stand there and you see the Grand Canyon, Now the park ranger walks up to you, puts his arm around you and goes, now you need to say, wow. And you go, wow. Nobody had to tell you to say, wow, right? When you walked up to the edge, it's like, wow. Nobody had to tell you to do that. In the same way, when you see God for all that he is, we learned this last week, it's the definition of worship. If I see God for all that he is and all his great mercies, my natural, logical response is going to be laying my whole life down for him. And that's reasonable. So that's the definition of worship. Now, today, we are going to consider the direction. That is, what is the direction of worship God wants to work through me? Verse 2. Romans 12, 2, and do not. So all of verse 1 is kind of action. Here's what you do. See God for all that he is. Then you'll lay your whole life down before him. And that's just logical worship. But verse 2 starts with do not. So if verse 1 is here's what you do, verse 2 is here's what you do not do. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So verse 2 is kind of a direction God wants to take us. Verse 1 is the definition. Verse 2 is kind of the direction. And there are three ways I'm going to explain to you out of verse 2, three ways that God wants to take his direction of worship kind of through us and through our lives. I hope you know this, but just in case you don't, God, if we are successful in the Christian life, it is because God himself is living his life through us. So then, the Christian life is not me looking at Jesus and trying to manufacture the behavior that looks like his, because I am incapable of doing that. The Christian life is me little by little yielding power over my own life to Jesus, Jesus controlling me and him animating my mortal body, literally. Him living his life through me. What we're talking about in worship is Jesus doing some things through me to make him happen. The first of which is this. Resisting sin. The first way that God takes the direction of worship is resisting sin. What do I mean? Well, listen. Worship is not complicated. See God, his greatness, fall down, give my life to him. Logical. It's not complicated, but it ain't easy either. And so worship is not complicated, but it's also not easy. We have these things resisting us. Jesus told this story in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We talk about Matthew, Mark, and Luke as being the synoptic Gospels. They are a synopsis. That is, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are most like one another. And then John is kind of the outlier. John is a little unique, a little different. Some things the same, but more different stuff than the other three put together. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus tells a story. He tells a story, we'll just say, of a professional sower. And I don't mean like Stitch, S-E-W, so like he's going to make a shirt. Not that sower, S-O-W. And this guy is a professional sower. And Jesus says, there's this guy, and he's walking around with bags full of seeds, and he's a professional sower. I got to tell you something, guys. When I finish this story, you'll know what I'm talking about. He ain't that good at what he does. So I'm just saying. So he's walking around with these bags full of seeds, and he's scattering the seed. And as he walks around, Jesus says, as he scatters the seed, I read this story and I am so grateful for the Scots rolling broadcasters, you know, that put your stuff in. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you are just staring at me, but some of you know what I'm talking about. That's so much easier than walking around with bags full of seeds. Anyway, but he walks around with the bags full of seed and he's scattering the seed. And he says, some of the seed falls on this place where people have walked and trampled and made the dirt hard and worn down. It's kind of like that spot in front of the snow cone place at the fair, and people are waiting in line, and it's just all worn down at the playground, at the park. And the one, you know the place, all the kids want to play because there's like this path worn around it. It's beaten down and hard. And if you drop seed there, you might get a little something out of it, but probably not. Jesus said, well, there's some seed that's like that. And he said, there's some other seed that falls, and it falls in dirt, but the dirt has a bunch of rocks in it. And you get a little bit of production there, but not much either, because there's a lot of rocks. And then the third way, he says, the third way the seed falls, it falls and there are plants around it. So you think, oh, good, apparently something can grow in this soil. He said, that would be the case, except the problem is there are thorn bushes and they just choke out the seeds. And the seed, by the way, for this story is the Word of God. But here's the point. Being all that God's called us to be, including worshiping, it's not complex, but it's not simple. Because we always have these resisting. By the way, Jesus said, you know, there's another group of seeds, and they fall on good soil. And man, that soil produces thousands of times more than the seed. Years ago, Alyssa and I were building a house. This was back in 1997. And that's the one house we've built through the years that I decided to contract myself. And I didn't hear any groans, so none of you apparently have ever done that yourselves, or you're builders and you know what you're doing, and I didn't know what I was doing. And so it was a one-shot deal for me. I'll never do that again. But I did it, and I contracted myself, and one of the things I decided to do was put sod in the front yard but sow seed in the backyard. So I went to the store, this big lawn and garden place we had there, and asked the guy, I said, I want centipede seed. What do I get? He said, well, what size yard do you have? I said, X size yard. He said, okay, you get one of these, this will be plenty. So I got three of them. So I took all that seed home, and I sowed that stuff. And centipede seed, these little bitty black specks. So my whole backyard was covered with black specks. And I'm thinking, we're going to grow some grass back here. Go inside, come out the next day. There are 186,344 birds in my backyard the next day eating the seed. So anyway, I'm telling you, sowing it was not complex, but it wasn't easy. We eventually grew grass. Folks, listen. Worshiping is not complex, but you're always going to have some resistance. And so he says, do not be conformed to this world. That word conform, it's an interesting word. I'm going to tell you the Greek word. I'm going to see if this kind of sounds familiar. It's the Greek word schematizo, schematizo. We get the English, anybody want to take a guess? I just heard it. That's it. Schematics. What's a schematic? Anybody know? It's a drawing. It's blueprints. Now, the schematic is not the thing. It's a drawing of the thing that will be. The schematics is a drawing of what you're going to build. I remember some years ago in my previous church, we did a complete renovation of our sanctuary. When I say renovation, I mean we tore the whole thing down other than some walls and windows. We gutted it and rebuilt it. And I'll never forget one of the last things we did with the building committee that we put in place for this project is we sat down and we walked through every page of the blueprints with the architect. There were like 79 pages of blueprints, and I'm like, we're not building a city, we're just building one building. And that thing got finished, it looked great. But there were schematics for every single doorknobs and drawings of door hinges, you know, all that stuff. This complex set of drawings. And here, Paul says, do not be conformed. Do not allow a set of schematics to be impressed on you. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not let a set of schematics this world has, listen, do not let a set of schematics this world has to be pressed down upon you. Hear what I'm saying. Worship is not complex, but it ain't easy. Because we have an enemy with a set of schematics, schematical drawings, if you will, spiritually speaking, that I think he's trying to apply to our lives from the outside in. He's trying to press down upon us. J.B. Phillips in his translation, or his paraphrase of this, says, do not be pressed into the mold of this world. So we have an enemy who's trying to press us into his mold. Here's some good news. How do we overcome that? Because we have a Savior working from the inside out. The only way the enemy gets inside to press us into his mold is we allow him, because we have more power in us than he has coming down on top of us. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 4. It's a powerful passage, but verse 4 in particular. Listen to this. You are of God, little children. This is verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have an enemy trying to press down on us. And when we conform to this world, it's not because the enemy is so powerful. It's because the God within us, we did not allow him to work through our lives. I'm telling you, we have a powerful enemy coming down on us. We have a more powerful Savior working out through us. That's good preaching, Pastor. Watch this. I've got two bottles up here. And so one bottle has not been opened, right? One bottle has been opened, drank, and has a top on it. Which one is going to collapse easier? Ah, that one. How come? Because this one has no pressure on the inside. Now, if we ran over this one with a Mack truck, it would crush. That's where the illustration breaks down. But I'm telling you, we are like this bottle as believers. We have a pressure and a power that God's working out in through us. The enemy is trying to collapse us, and God says, no worries, because I'm more powerful. Don't be conformed. And if you are being conformed to this world, then it's simply because Jesus Christ is not working through your life. You have not fully given him every aspect. It's by resisting sin that we worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but watch this. But be transformed. Be transformed. The direction of worship that God has is not only resisting sin, but by renewing the saint. Be transformed. That word, transform. Metamorphose. We get metamorphosis from it. So, something that has gone through a metamorphosis means it's changed into another form. Last week we were over at Callaway Gardens. We really like Callaway Gardens. It's, you know, the beach, the lake, the bikes. We can run, we can walk. You go into the butterfly exhibit right now, it's like 265 degrees inside that butterfly exhibit, but still it's kind of cool. You walk in there, and I got to tell you something. You walk in there, butterflies flying all over the place, right? Sometimes they land on you. Has anyone ever walked in there and said, look at all these flying worms? Anyone? No, because they're not flying worms. They're not flying caterpillars. They are butterflies. They used to be caterpillars. They have gone through a metamorphosis. They have changed into a new form. Watch this. Watch this. When you became born again, Jesus Christ came into your life, and now he is translating you. He is creating a metamorphosis in your life. He's creating you into a new being. Listen, sometimes I hear people say this, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Let me restate that. I was a sinner and have been saved by grace. In fact, I challenge you. Find me one place in Scripture where the word sinner is used in connection to born-again believers. Find me one place in Scripture where the word sinner, the title sinner, no, the title saint, the title friend, the title brothers, brethren, those are all used in connection to born-again believers, but not sinner. Why? Because we're not, hey, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a walking around saint is also a sinner. No. I was a sinner. I have gone through a metamorphosis. I am now a child of God. Listen. Now, worship is about me looking more and more like that new form God created in me at conversion. Do not be do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So then how does that work? How am I transformed? Here it is. Ready? He says, by the renewing of your mind. Holy cow. Are you telling me that spiritual transformation is not done through my emotions and how I feel? Pastor, are you telling me that spiritual transformation is not worked through me through my emotions and how I feel? I don't feel saved. Spiritual transformation, the avenue by which God wants to transform you, is done through your minds. And it's a day by day by day by day process. Spiritual transformation, the renewing of your minds, it's not an event. It's not a one-time activity. It's not even a one day, a 1 week, a 1 month activity. It's a day by day, moment by moment activity over the long course of time. And little by little by little, your life looks more and more and emanates more Jesus Christ. That's what worship, that's the direction of worship. Resisting sin, yes, but then becoming more and more like Jesus so that my life emanates the fragrance of Jesus. Listen, it is not that you're running around trying to act like Jesus. It's that you've fallen so in love with Jesus, he's acting like himself through you. Wow, that was really good. I just came up with that. Somebody else probably said it, so don't credit it to me. So, it's like I'm just walking around and the fragrance of Jesus is just emanating. I'm not conscious of it. My consciousness is of Jesus. Listen, all the rest is self-righteous. It's artificial. It's like wax fruit. It just, certain smells, we get so accustomed to them, they just emanate. We don't even realize it, right? I mean, there's like bad smells. Like I remember years ago, I had a little lady that she was older, in her 70s. God bless her, she came down with cancer, which was surprising. Not that she came down with cancer, but she hadn't gotten it sooner because she'd been smoking like 60 years of her life. And she ended up in bed several weeks before she died. Hospice was there. She was very advanced in the cancer. And so for the last few weeks of her life, I would go by her house once a week and just check on her, see her. But I learned something first time I went by. I went by to see her, and I walked in the door, and it was like, it was just smoke permeated the walls and the furniture and the carpet, and just, she didn't notice it, because she had been around it and in it and around it. So, but I did learn something, that if I were going to go visit her, it had to be the last thing I did in the day, because the first time I went to visit her was like 11 o'clock, and I went inside, and I came out just smelling like a box, a carton of cigarettes. I mean, I can only imagine folks going, that preacher down the road, but that dude smokes like crazy when I smell it. So it's just the smell emanated off of me. And she was used to it. So there's bad, there's good smells. Those candles, little specialty candles. Got three wicks on them. Right? Came in not long ago. Walked in the door and like, oh man, my baby is cooking an apple pie. Walked into the kitchen. It was a fake. It's a dirty trick. It was a candle. And the crazy thing is, you blow that candle out, but the smell, the fragrance just kind of emanates there, right? The more we grow in Christ, the less conscious we become of it. We just emanate Christ. And that is, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As your mind is little by little changing and growing in God's word, as you're in church, why is church so important? Listen, I can watch church on my own. And to some degree, there's that. And we've had to do that for 4 months. But I'm telling you, it never substitutes for being in the presence of God's people, because part of that is a changing of your mind. Being here together. It's a transformation. So by renewing the saint, this is the direction of worship, resisting sin, renewing the saint, and watch this, last phrase, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let me suggest to you this way is by reflecting sanctification. That is, reflecting sanctification. He says, when as you're not allowing yourself to be conformed, and you're becoming transformed, then what happens little by little by little, increasingly you are able to prove that which comes into your life and that which stays out. And the more you allow the good in and the bad out, the more you look like the good and less like the bad. I mean, that's kind of the simple explanation of it. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this, one of my favorite prayers that Paul prays for the churches. By the way, if you want to know, Pastor, how can I pray for the church? You're not sure why, you're not sure how, do this. Go through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, find the prayers of Paul for the church, and just recite those prayers back to God for this church. They're powerful prayers. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, and I pray that your love might abound more and more in knowledge and in discernment, so that you might be able to determine that which is excellent. So then you might produce the fruit of righteousness. He says, I want you to have this filter, this gate, and you're a gatekeeper. And the more you grow in Christ, the more your mind is grown in Christ, the more you're able to keep out the bad stuff, let in the good stuff. You kind of like have this filter in your life. And the more you allow the God stuff in, the more you just begin to smell like Him. It's sanctification. And I'm telling you, the more you're sanctified, the more you grow in Christ, the more you are a worshiper. The more you are a worshiper. By reflecting sanctification. Paul says, don't be pressed into the mold of this world. Don't be pressed into what the world wants you to be. There was a social psychologist, passed away in 1996, but he was well known through the mid part of the 20th century. Solomon Asch was his name. And if you're not into psychology, you may not be familiar with him. But there was an experiment that he did back in the 50s. And the experiment was looking at what it means to conform to society and what that looks like. And that experiment is still being used today in classes. Here was the experiment. He got groups of 12 people, and out of the groups of 12, there are many groups of 12, but out of the groups of 12, 11 people in that group were a part of his institute. They were staff, workers in his institute. One member of each of the groups of 12 was someone from off the street, but the one didn't know about the 11. The one thought the 11 were just like him. They all came off the street. And so they would go into a room and sit down, all 12 of them, and they would be given a series of questions. And with each question, multiple choice, one at a time, they would publicly give their answer. And the one was always the last to give his answer or her answer. And so for a number of questions along the way, they all answered the same thing because they were simple questions, right? But then there was one question that was given that was different. It was a vertical line. And it asked them to match that vertical line with, out of three other vertical lines, the one that was the same length out of three others. So the first 11, they knew what they were to do. The 11 who were a part of the institute. They all answered incorrectly, but all answered the same answer. The same incorrect answer. Then you get to the 12th. You know how that is, like you're sitting there going, oh man, I'm pretty sure I know the answer, but all 11 people have answered something else. Huh, I'm not really sure. Maybe I'm the one that's wrong. And you start talking to yourself. You're certain you knew the answer, but 11 people just answered the wrong thing all the same, and now you're wondering. Listen to this. All the questions up to that point, the margin of error for the one was 1%. On that particular question with the lines and matching them, the margin of error became almost 40%. Too often, we allow the world and its ideas to conform us. And Jesus says, here's what I want to happen. I want you to resist sin by allowing me to live my life through you. And as I do that, you will become more like me. This is the direction of worship I want you to have. I want you to look more and more and more like me. And the more of a worshiper we become, the more of a worshiper I become, the more I look, talk, think, and act like Jesus. I smell like Jesus. Oh God, let this church body emanate the aroma of Jesus Christ. That's the direction of worship, folks. God has a definite direction for His worship and for His worshipers. Back in 2004, there was a documentary written by an independent documentary maker named Morgan Spurlock in 2004. And this documentary was called Supersize Me. And in the documentary, He chronicled how a year earlier, from I think May the 1st to April the 1st, or somewhere along the lines of, but basically a month, he ate three meals a day at McDonald's. I'm not hacking on McDonald's, it's just the documentary. This is what it was. Three meals a day he ate at McDonald's. He tried everything on their menu. I'm assuming even the Happy Meals. He probably got a lot of toys. But after 31 days, according to the documentary, he had gained 24 pounds. His body fat percentage had increased by 13%. His cholesterol had gone up. No kidding. And he said he even experienced a lot of really bad mood swings. And I wonder, like 3 weeks into that deal, I wonder if people were looking at him going, dude, something's going on with you. I wonder, he probably didn't have to tell his friends what he was doing. They probably figured out that he's really acting like a jerk these days. He's really putting on some weight, dude. What's going on? Outside, what he was putting in his body began to manifest itself outside so that it probably became obvious to all of his friends around him. And can I suggest to you that spiritually, if you're not filling your life with the truth of God's word, it's doubtful you're fooling anybody. And you may think you are. But I'm telling you, this is the direction of worship, that we resist sin, that we're growing in sanctification, and that we're being transformed so that we emanate Jesus. This is worship. And so here's what I want to do now. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. But I'm just telling you, God, make us a church full of worshipers. Is that you? Because I'm telling you, if you're not born again, you can't manufacture this stuff. If you've never truly been born again, you can't manufacture this stuff. And so maybe that's you. Maybe it's just a matter of you're praying, Lord, I really want to become that worshiper. And so I'm going to ask you to do one of two things. And I know this is a little different than we've ever done before, but where the invitation is concerned, one of two options. Many of you may say, I don't know that I'm really comfortable kind of getting right up next to somebody and talking or whatever. Or maybe you're just not comfortable responding publicly. Here's what you can do. There is a number up on the screen. You can take your cell phone, text that number, and text the word decision to that number. Now listen, maybe you're just thinking about it. Write it down. But if you're thinking about it, just do it. What's the worst that can happen? Someone gets in contact with you and they pray for you. Ooh, that's terrible. Or maybe you realize you need to be born again. Or if you really would like to speak with someone right now, here's the other option. In just a moment as we stand, you can slip out the back. And there are going to be folks out in the foyer area with masks on, some of our leadership, who would be glad to talk with you. Please feel free. You can just slip out the back. We'll have masks, social distance, and all that kind of good stuff to sit and talk with you. But please respond as the Lord leads. Father, in Jesus' name, right now, help us to respond to you in your will. Why don't you stand right now? Grace, I'm done with